23. Sanctification and Consecration. There need be no difficulty with the subject of sanctification once the meaning of the term is understood. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, sanctification is synonymous with separation. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's possession and use. It's important to realise that the term has nothing whatsoever to do with the thought of cleansing or purification, as so many think. For example, it's recorded that prior to the advent of sin in the world, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Genesis 2 verse 3. He set aside the Sabbath as a special day. Further, the sinless Lord Jesus said, "I sanctify myself," in John 17 verse 19. He willingly set himself apart. He separated himself. He completely devoted himself to the work that the Father gave him to do. In this chapter, we're going to look at position, condition, consecration, pseudo-consecration, and spiritual consecration. First, position. It's all important to keep in mind the clear scriptural distinction between our fully sanctified position and our being sanctified position. Positionally, our Father has already done the work on our behalf, just as he has already justified, reconciled, accepted, and secured us in the Lord Jesus. Now note the difference between the Corinthian position and their condition. First we read, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. And secondly, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you." 1 Corinthians 1:11. In the first place, it's heartening to realise that our sanctification is both the will of God and the work of God. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." But then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it." He has sanctified us positionally because we looked to him for salvation. He will sanctify us experientially as we look to him for growth. Every believer, whether babe or veteran, is already separated to God in Christ Jesus. What makes the difference in the believer's condition is that he becomes clearly aware of his sanctified position in the risen Lord. Jude wrote his epistle, "To them that are sanctified by God our Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called," in verse 1. Our Father has eternally set us apart and preserved us in his Son and called us to his service. All of the growing believer's life is considered service, whether it's formal or otherwise. Our sanctification is not only the will and the work of the Father, but it is in and through the Son. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification." Here we can see that our positional sanctification is a gift, just as is our righteousness. When through faith we were born into Jesus Christ, he became our righteousness and our sanctification, not partially, but completely. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10. It is a great relief and joy for the struggling believer to realise that when he received Christ as his righteousness by faith, he also received him as his sanctification. Many people struggle and work for a righteousness of their own until they finally receive his righteousness by faith. Then, as believers, they set about to labour through the whole futile process again, struggling to produce a sanctification of their own instead of resting in his sanctification as a gift. The Lord Jesus sent Paul unto the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26 verse 18. As is everything else in our position in Christ, our sanctification is perfect. It's once for all, complete, eternal. It could not be otherwise, since the Lord Jesus himself is our sanctification. Hebrews 10, verses 10 and 14 leaves no question about this wonderful fact. We read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified." Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his life, our Father has created us anew and given us a completely separated position before himself, separated from all that would hinder that blessed relationship. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Ecclesiastes 3:14 we read this, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for ever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it." Next we look at condition. As we abide in our position of sanctification, there is growth in our condition of sanctification. Although the Holy Spirit participated in establishing our positional sanctification, and we read in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God," he is mainly concerned with our condition of sanctification. He it is who brings us into experiential separation to the Father. Peter wrote in his epistle, "To the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." 1 Peter 1:2. Truth is the basis of which the Holy Spirit carries out his ministry. He is the Spirit of truth, the truth of the Scriptures. John 16, verse 30. "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, verse 17. It is by means of the Spirit-ministered word that we see and understand the facts concerning our position of sanctification in the Lord Jesus. Without the spiritual facts, there would be nothing on which we could base our faith. But as we see that the Holy Spirit has already sanctified us in Christ, we are able to trust him to separate us to God in our condition. The Spirit carries out his subjective work in our lives from the basis or the source, the standing, the position or the objective truth of our eternal completeness in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In this matter of faith in the Word of God, it is essential to distinguish between God's promises and his facts. Promises are to be anticipated. Facts are to be accepted. We wait on our Father to fulfil his promises in his own good time, according to his will and his integrity. On the other hand, facts are to be appropriated and enjoyed now. We are to accept them with thanksgiving. By faith, we know that we are justified, Romans 5:1. That we are reconciled, Colossians 1:20-22. That we are accepted, Ephesians 1:5-7. And that we are sanctified, Acts 26:18. Since the Holy Spirit ministers to us through the channel of faith, he gives in our condition what we appropriate from our positional standing. For instance, in the matter of peace, from our position of justification, we receive peace concerning the penalty of our sins. For our reconciliation, we receive peace with God. From our acceptance, we receive the peace of God. And from our sanctification, peace and assurance that he will conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we look at consecration. Without a clear understanding of our position of sanctification, there can be no valid consecration. To dedicate, to separate, to consecrate ourselves to God is simply our response of faith to the separation, to the sanctification in which God has already placed us. It is acknowledging our position of sanctification. Consecration does not call upon us to do anything, but to rest in what God has already done. Unless we know that we have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus, we cannot respond in consecration to him. We now look at a pseudo-consecration. Why does so much sincere consecration amount to nothing? The main reason is that the most well-meaning Christians seek to consecrate to God that which he's totally and forever rejected. Not yet understanding their position of sanctification as new creations in Christ, they consecrate self to God in the hope that the old man will become spiritual and thus usable in his service. The believer must learn by two means the fact that the self-life is unimprovable. First, through specific scriptures. God never intends to improve the old man, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Further, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Galatians 5:17. Anything of the first Adam is unalterably opposed to everything of the last Adam. Self is implacable in its attitude towards God, having the very essence of the enemy, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7. So first, through specific scriptures, but secondly, the believer must learn that the self-life is unimprovable through personal experience. One's daily life proves beyond a doubt that the sinful Adamic source within never changes. The awakened and honest believer must admit that self is as capable of sin after 50 years of Christian life as it was before he was saved. Sometimes it seems even more so. No, our Father can accept nothing of the Adamic life, no matter how good or how religious it may seem in the natural realm. And when the believer sees that God has taken all the old life to the cross and crucified it with Christ, he will likewise count it crucified, or reckon it crucified, and take his place of consecration as alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so finally, we look at scriptural consecration. True, acceptable, abiding consecration is expressed most clearly in Romans 6, verse 13, where we read, "Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Here we have the key statement in Scripture concerning consecration. As those that are alive from the dead. We know that the old man didn't rise from the dead. The wages of sin is death. And the sinful Adamic life was condemned and crucified in Christ on the cross. Romans 6, verse 6. But the recreated life, the new man in Christ, arose from the dead in his resurrection, in Christ's resurrection. We read, "You were raised up with him," with Christ, "through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. It is this new life, our Christian life, the life that is already hid with Christ in God, that we are to yield and to consecrate and to set apart unto the Father. It is the only acceptable life, the life that he has already accepted in his beloved Son. In consecration, we are carrying out our responsibility of responding to that which he's already done, of willing according to his will, of gladly yielding to him that which already belongs to him. In the matter of life, it is yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 13. In the matter of service, it is present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Romans 12, verse 1. Consecration is based upon reckoning. Romans 6, verse 11. We turn from the old man by counting ourselves to have died unto sin and to self. We turn to our position in the risen Lord Jesus by counting ourselves as new creations, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Abide above.